Well, amen. Thank you so much for singing. Thank you so much again for being here. And we are so excited about what the Lord is doing. And I don't know if you've ever seen this video, this little boy that the pastor is getting ready to baptize him. And the pastor is standing up there and he's just going what the little boy, he's a little short fella, he is so excited. He wants to get baptized. You can just see him almost shaking. He's so excited, not afraid, just excited. And that pastor's just going on, and he's saying that what baptism is, saying about this boy. I don't remember what all he's saying, but he's taking way too long for that little boy. And finally, that little boy, he just dunks himself. He just bends over and gets in there, and he said, "You get with it." And so it's sometimes like that. You know, you just see what the Lord's doing. You get tired of waiting on the long-winded preacher. You just want to go ahead and get with it. And that's what the little boy thought. And so it's exciting to see what the Lord's doing. And so nothing says we have to do things all in the order that usually come. And so usually I do this at the end of the service, but Miss Carol Knox back there, she's a wonderful blessing, has been at our church for a long time, but the Lord's taken her away for a little while, but she's coming home and she wants to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And so I would need a motion if we have this. Marty Scroggs makes the motion. Shannon Barker seconds the motion. All in favor that we let Miss Carol Knox, we accept her into membership, would you say aye?
Aye.
All opposed, same sign. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so she's been a great blessing to me and Amy, and I appreciate her wonderful spirit, and we thank God for her, and glad that she's home here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And ladies, I forgot to give you a couple of announcements. There is I mentioned it in that correction we did on the prayer list, but there's a canvas pottery painting that you're going into the fire on, and that deadline is Sunday to sign up. And so if you'd sign up, there's a sign-up sheet at that table right before the glass wall on your way out. So there's information out there, and you can see Amy afterwards if you need some more questions answered about it. And then this Saturday, there's an Easter outreach for Resurrection Sunday, 9:30. There's a breakfast. And then as soon as breakfast is over, we're going to head out and hit the streets that we haven't yet hit. And you say, well, what am I expected to do? Not expect to stay a real long time. Come eat with us, have a good breakfast, and then go. If you can give us a half hour or so, that it depends on how long you take to eat. That's on you. But I'm talking about after you get done eating, about a half hour or so, go knock on a few doors and take some Easter invites. It'll be for the very next day. And just go and invite some folks to come here for Easter. You say, well, don't you think people are already be deciding where they're going? It's amazing. They may not be. And we want to invite them for the very next day. And, of course, all the invites have the gospel written on the back of them, so they're getting the gospel message as well. And so if you're able to come Saturday and give us a little bit of time, we'd certainly appreciate that. And we'll have a good time. There's VBS volunteer forms out in the lobby, and they need those by Sunday just to kind of get you. They'll still take them afterwards, I'm sure, but they're trying to get as many as they can by Sunday. And so if you can sign up to help with Bible school, then I know there'd be a great and wonderful time. One last announcement. Our revival is coming up in 2 weeks from right now. We would be in revival service. So the 17th, 18th, and 19th of April. And next week, we'll plan on taking some time on the Wednesday night just to have extra prayer time for that revival. But I want you to come and be here, of course. But we'll get some good preaching by Brother Joe Arthur and some wonderful singing. We'll have some special music by the Epley family. It's going to be a great, great time on that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So just want to remind you of that. Well, yes, ma'am. All right, Annis Bernard's in the hospital with pneumonia up in Bristol. I did not know that. Thank you. We'll pray for her. So keep Miss Annis in your prayers if you would. All right, well, you got your sheet there about James, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But would you go through the Bible with me for just a little while in the book of Matthew? As we look at Matthew chapter number 26, and I do challenge you, there's plenty of resources on the internet. I know there's some that are false teachings, of course, that's everywhere. But there's plenty of teachings that give you a map through that most important week of the Lord Jesus as He provided salvation, went to the cross for us. And I challenge you, if you haven't been doing it yet this week, this is good timing right now. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, leading up to Sunday, that you and your family, or just you, doesn't matter, however it works out, that you can pull them together and go through the scriptures of what was happening on that wonderful, wonderful week when I often thought that I would love to have been alive at that time, where you could have seen the Lord Jesus in person. But the Lord says that we're better. It's better that we're born now, where we're, but boy, it's still hard not to be envious of those disciples, of those people that day that would have actually gotten to see him. I mean, I would have wanted to, certainly wouldn't want to have been Judas, wouldn't want, but that, not that one, wouldn't want to have been Thomas, the one that was always, I don't think so, you know, I doubt it. And of course, wouldn't want to have been Peter, loud mouth, you know, he was always sticking his foot in his mouth. I don't know, I guess I'd like to have been John. That would have been a good one. I always like that one, but I'm always envious of that. But the Lord put us where he wants us, and but I challenge you to take this week as an opportunity, if you've got little kids, just to break it down and talk about the aspects of leading up to the cross and then the resurrection. Matthew chapter 26, let me find my place, Matthew 26, verse number 47. And while he yet spake, verse 47, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude of swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. It's amazing, this, as if Judas thinks he's getting one over on him. Of course, Jesus already foretold that one of them was going to do this. They knew who it was, of course. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, well, what a word, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now, of course, you know that's right on the heels of the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just finishing up praying and went further there to pray and asked the Lord, if it was possible, let this cup pass from me and all those things. And then Judas comes and betrays him. You're in verse 20, or chapter 26. Look at chapter 27, verse number 29. So we know that goes to Gethsemane, then is betrayed. Then he's delivered up to Pilate, and he's examined in just this Mickey Mouse false trial of nothing. But chapter 27, verse number 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Can you understand? This was the King of glory. This was the Creator. Oh, heaven help us. I mean, the one, Colossians says, by him all things consist. Well, in order for them to consist, they had to be first made, and he was the one that made them. And here these people are, I'm sure, cheering each other on and edging each other up to the level of what they're doing to the Messiah. And mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. It's amazing that not only is all this stuff happening, that God's not, he's not orchestrating. God never orchestrates evil. It was the plan. And but not only was God working the plan, but then everything from the Old Testament that had been foretold about what would happen when this came, everything happened just exactly like it would, even down to the last part where it says, they parted my garments among them and cast upon my vesture, and they and vesture did they cast lots. J. Vernon McGee says, verse number 36 is one of the verses that shows the worst picture of human depravity, I think, is somehow, he put it like that, similar. And sitting down, they watched him there. How wicked humanity is, that we just, the many of them just stood around and watched. And set up on his head the accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from that cross, and we'll believe him. He knew they wouldn't. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth, insulted him as well. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, that was prophesied back in Psalm 22. Some of them that stood by when they heard that said, This man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Look in verse number 59, same chapter, but just down a couple of verses. And when Joseph had taken the body, of course, he's off the cross, and they can't believe he is dead so soon, but they bring him down off the cross, and now Joseph of Arimathea taketh the body. He wrapped in a clean linen cloth and laid in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Verse number 1 of chapter 28, we know that he put him in the tomb, and verse number 63 says, saying, Remember thee that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. And they made it as sure as they could. They put the guards by him. And then verse number 1 of chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. We know that Jesus appears to the women in verse number 9 and 10. The soldiers are bribed in verse 11 down to about 14, 15. They took that money so they could promote that lie that they had conjured up. Verse 16 of that chapter, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I just wanted to kind of go through that. The other Gospels, of course, have wonderful, well, it's all inspired Word of God. But I just wanted to give you a little taste of it and trust that over these next few days, in your own personal study, I'm a big believer. Many people reading through the Bible in the year, and sometimes we try to read through so much we forget to stop and just pay attention. You better read a little bit and get it all in. And if you've got behind a little bit, that's all right. It's all good. But I challenge you to take some time these next few days, either you personally or you and your family, and let it become real again to you. I don't think there's anybody in this room who doesn't think the resurrection is real. But it's so long ago. None of us were there. So distant. And we've heard it so much that maybe you and I need to have a fresh encounter with the truth about what Jesus really did for us. And this Easter could be, this resurrection season could be the one that worked for. It could be that time when you really mused enough on it to let it just sink down in you like a slow drizzling rain. So trust that the Lord will bless you in that. Well, let's look back at James chapter 2. I just wanted to take some time, and we'll get done here in a timely manner. But I want to go through this passage, James chapter 2, verse 14 down to 26. This is that section of Scripture that if this is the only section of Scripture you'd have, you'd be like me and you'd tell people they were saved by their good works. If this was tore out of your Bible and that's all that somebody had, they'd say, well, looks to me like you get that faith is by working. But I want to challenge you never to shy away from any text, even when people use it to try to disagree with what the Bible plainly teaches or fight with you or anything else. And I really don't have much time for fighting anymore about arguing about people and as far as the scriptures. If they've got an argumentative spirit, I think, why waste my time? I just want to go on to somebody that wants to get in the Bible, not argue their point. But if James chapter 2, look at verse number 17 and 18, if those were the only two verses that you had and you didn't have any rest of the Bible, you'd conclude that you are saved by works. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. So we see how important it is when you compare Scripture with Scripture. And I don't think this passage teaches that, but I can give it to a person. If this is all they had, they'd say, well, it looks to me like that. But when you compare Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we all know that one. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And he goes on, God, amazing how God doubles down on it. Not of works. Just in case you were a little slow on the uptake, not of works, lest any man should boast. He even tells why it's not of works, because he knows if we could have worked for it, we'd brag about it. Wouldn't that be something? You worked so good, you earned your salvation, and you lost it by bragging. And so we see this passage, though, and we look at it, and we'll get into it here. It does not let us shy back away from the point, the fact, though, that works are very important in your Christian life. I got this at the end, but I'll give it to you here. Biblical faith wears work clothes. You know, we've got sometimes we want to champion so much that salvation by grace through faith, and we should. That's the only salvation there is. And the reason that is not, the reason it's important to teach that or proclaim it is because there is no salvation possible to you or I in our sinful state. I don't care how much you clean up. You can scrub till you ain't got nothing to scrub anymore. You can go to every church service that there is from now till the time you die, but you won't eradicate that old sin nature. And you sure can't take care of the sins you already committed on your own. So we understand that faith is all it takes to be saved. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to Him. And sometimes people will, I mentioned to you before, sometimes people say, oh, I'll just add Jesus to the mix. You understand that also is not biblical salvation. Just say, oh, I'm going to do everything I used to do, all the things I've ever wanted to do, just add Jesus like a good luck charm that I keep on my key ring. Biblical faith is you coming to faith, coming to Jesus Christ and believing that He's your only hope of heaven, knowing that you've got no hope whatsoever. And so you got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. But as you do that, you're still not working for salvation. But now that you are saved, you should have a big old change in you. For if any man be in Christ, he's a what kind of creature? He's a new one. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So let's look at verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him alone? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And so I want to look at those few verses just a little bit. I can tell you what it profits to that person that's hungry. It doesn't do anything. And so we look, though, and we're going to see that our works reach those needy people. Because it's not your or my job to try to convince everybody how little you can do in your Christian life and still get by. As a matter of fact, we ought to be attempting to do as much as we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be that in this case, and we don't have much of this. I know there are people that are hungry, and I'm certainly glad for programs that are meeting legitimate needs. But in this day, there truly were friends that were counting on the goodness of others to give them their daily food. I've thought about it often. I heard a preacher preach about it one time. You know, the Bible talks about in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's a hard thing for us to pray. We got enough food in our house to last us. I mean, we might have to be a little creative, but we got enough food in our house to last us for a couple weeks, I imagine. Now, those last few days might not be too pleasant. We eat a lot of rice, a lot of beans, a lot of this stuff, you know, and there's a reason those old timers like beans, cheap and go a long way. But it's hard for us to pray that. But in this day, that wouldn't have been hard because people truly were looking for the next day. We got to find some food for my family. And so if that brother or that sister be naked and destitute of their daily food, we can see that our works help needy people. Now, we may not have people in your sphere that need food. I get that. But they need stuff. They need help. They need encouragement. They need a friend. And so our works reach needy people. And without works, our faith can't be seen. Now, I want you to think about this, and I want to illustrate in this way. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." And we all say amen to that verse. We're supposed to be shining lights. Well, isn't that about what this passage is saying as well? If that city is set on a hill, supposed to be shining out to as a beacon to the people who need to have light, well, that'd be the same thing as a hungry group of people need to see a light shining that's got the light and it's shining over a food bank. And so we see that without faith, our works can't be seen. It'd be like us claiming that we love this area. We want to help everybody in this area. We want to be a conduit. We want to be a shower of Jesus Christ to this area. And we can sit right here in this room and want that all of our lives. But without us getting out, then that want to in here doesn't do much for out there. We prayed for Brother Wade's bus earlier. They'll be visiting, trying to get people ready for Sunday. They'll be rolling that old yellow chariot of salvation down and up and down the streets of Johnson City. And what is that? That's just a big billboard that somebody cares about you. And so we understand that if that person, and we tell them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Oh, we hope the best for you. But if my faith isn't strong enough, big enough, high enough, important enough, valuable enough to me that I actually did something for that somebody, then they're pretty well just as bad off as they were before I got there. So we see that we're supposed to be acting on our faith. Number two, when we look at verse number 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, it's dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Yea, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. We know these passages. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. I've labeled this section proving our faith. I labeled the whole lesson, prove it, and this section particularly, improving your faith. That shouldn't really be a bad challenge to us. You know, somebody says, I'm here for you, man. And a person answers back, prove it. I need lunch money. I got your back. All right. Well, where I really need my back is to be joined by your back when we lift my washing machine out of the truck to put it in our laundry room. Saying you'll be there is one thing, doing it is there. You know, I used to think that old saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. I thought, well, why would I want a friend in need? I want a friend don't have any needs. But later, as I grew older, I understood what it meant. I said, I don't want a friend in need. I want a friend that doesn't have any needs and he's got so much stuff, he can meet all my needs. That's the kind of friend I want. But it means a friend in need, a friend in your time of need is a friend indeed. Well, what that friend is doing is proving they're a friend. Like that one old person said that, you know, somebody that's a true friend, they just show up. Whether you ask them to or not, even if you told them not to come, they just show up. And they're proving that. And so our faith is supposed to be demonstrated. And verse number 17 says that if it doesn't have works, it's dead. It's being alone. And so we see in verse number 19 and 20, where God, I believe, is trying to let us explore this saving faith, the difference between or distinguishing between what's real and what's just make-believe. You know, it seems to be so, we are so quick to argue that our faith doesn't need to be backed up by works. But then I ask myself the question, as a Christian, why would I want to champion this no works faith? Now, I know the biblical principle, the precept clearly written in Scripture is faith alone in Jesus Christ. You will get to heaven and you will find that not one of your good works got you one centimeter closer to glory. God didn't say, well, he was on the fence. I let him in because he did that one last thing. She was looking bad there for a while, but then she straightened up and I decided to go ahead and let her in. You will not find that. You will get to heaven. If when somebody asks you, are you going to heaven? Yes. And really, when they say, how do you know? I understand we answer it in different ways, but there's one word answer that's really sufficient. Jesus. It really isn't even that, well, I went to a revival meeting, I heard that, and I went forward, and I prayed, and asked Jesus to save me. I know that's the way you got to that point where you trusted Jesus, but really some of that was just extra. If you truly understand what that means to put your belief and faith in Jesus Christ alone, that one word answer will do it. But we shouldn't be so happy to, or not, no, so quick rather, to champion that Jesus Christ alone is our way to heaven. He is. But I shouldn't take that as a challenge or a threat to my salvation for some loudmouth preacher to come by and say, listen, you ought to work along with that faith as well. You people that are married in here, that you say that you love your spouse. You men are getting worried, aren't you? You ought to show your spouse that you love her. Or that you love him. Oh, it's fine to have that. Oh, where do you love her? I love her down here. We better make it out here eventually. She's going to be a little less than convinced if it doesn't make it out to the experimental. Down here's good. Out here, that's where flowers get bought, rings get purchased. And all that kind of good stuff happens. So we ought to be able to prove, if we're willing to prove our love for somebody. Why would I be challenged when the Scripture says you ought to have that faith and that faith's legitimate? It ought to have no trouble being challenged. And we're not breaking away from the precept clearly written in Scripture that faith alone saves a person. Yes. But that kind of faith that saves you, it also changes you. You remember what the little girl said, I told you before, that she was so confused how Jesus, you know, she said, well, you said Jesus come into my life, come into my heart. She said, doesn't it seem like if something so big as Jesus were in you, wouldn't he stick out all over the place? And that's really how we're supposed to be living our works. We ought to be proving that faith. Number three, I want you to, let me just dwell a little bit on verse 19 and 20. This is that exploration, I'm calling, I don't know if it's the best word, but that differentiation maybe of saving faith. Because in verse number 19, God says, well, the devils believe and tremble. We know where the devil won't be for all of eternity. He will not be in heaven. He was cast out. Well, the Bible says he still believes, and the other demons, devils, they believe and they tremble, they fear. You remember when Jesus was casting out devils out of people there in his earthly ministry. They were aware of who he was. And they were asking him, let us go over there, cast us into the swine. And they were aware of who he was. So we don't get any points for saying, I know who Jesus is. Yeah, we do. There's a lot of people. There'll be a lot of folks in a wicked, horrible place called hell that knew who Jesus was. The devils believe and tremble. And so the Bible goes on to say, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And so what I'm bringing this down to us is this, that we ought to explore that saving faith. The Bible says we ought to be willing to give an answer any man of the faith that lieth within us. And so we see that exploration, that dividing line between, distinguishing between what real faith is and just knowledge. I know lots of people But there's only one, I know lots of ladies in our church here, but there's only one lady that's the love of my life, and that's my wife. And so there's a difference there. And so we see that we ought to prove, we shouldn't be challenged by proving our faith. Number three, as we look, verse number 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? When he'd offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar, if that's, again, if that's the only verse of scripture you had, verse number 21, I'd walk away with you and say, yes, must have been Abraham, must have got to heaven by being a good person. Seest thou how faith wrought his, seest thou how faith wrought, it brought about, it completed, operated, it brought it to fruition, wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And that word perfect just means complete, just like it talks about in the other parts of scripture, that we are perfect and we are complete in him. And so the Bible just clearly lays out the path that this biblical faith, it's like Siamese twins, can't get away from work. They're just coming together like a package deal. And so we see it's the completion of our faith is works. It's just a natural progression. So, if I were a Christian and I could find myself doing nothing for the Lord and I could find myself enjoying sin without any conviction of the Holy Spirit, this old boy would be checking up on his salvation. Because the Bible is very clear that that person, not so much the works part, but that conviction. The Bible says if we don't receive chastening, then we're none of his. So if I could do nothing for Christ and I could have no, whatever you want to call it, regret, no remorse, no bad feeling, no conviction of my wicked ways, then I'd challenge that person to come to Jesus Christ in faith. And so we see that the complete, it's just a natural progression, or a better word biblically, it's a natural completion in our faith. Abraham's works were simply an outpouring of his faith. He took up Isaac up on the hill, up on the mountain, just because he was he had such faith in God. Well, God, we know, we've read the scriptures before together, that Abraham was convinced he was going to come back down with the boy. So his works were just an outpouring of his faith, and that's the way we're supposed to be. So we see it's the completion of our faith. That's just works. It's just what comes. And then it goes on the end of the passage and tells us the comparison with the living and the dead faith. Look at verse number 23. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed. It was just infused in there unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Again, if you had only verse number 24, we'd be scratching our heads and saying, I don't know about you Ephesians 2:8-9 people. Look at verse number 24. Likewise also was Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We see the comparison of the living and the dead faith. So I want to remind you that you and I shouldn't mind. Let me put it like this. Somebody says, are you saved by faith? Yep. And you shouldn't mind being questioned. Now tell me how you got saved. Well, this happened. My mom and dad taught me this, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. We shouldn't mind being questioned. Let me tell you what else we shouldn't mind. It doesn't matter whether you mind it or not, people are doing it. We shouldn't mind our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers watching us. And you know what? Both of those things, a person asking about my salvation or my coworker watching us, you know what? They both ought to give the same message. Somebody asked me, yep, I've got faith in Jesus Christ. My coworker over here watching me, he might not say, man, he must go to a Baptist church. He may not be able to tell that much about you. And probably can't, but he or she ought to be able to say something weird about that guy. Weird, funny, odd, or pleasant, whatever. Peculiar is what the Bible calls it. And so we understand that both of those should be true. Somebody could ask me or watch me. And both of those inquisitions should give the same message. Yep, the old boy or the young girl, they've got it. So it's a challenging and thought-provoking section, yes. And I trust that the lesson tonight has brought us in to realize that, why would I mind if somebody watches my life? My works ought to show that I'm saved. They really ought to. And if somebody I don't have time to show anybody, I can just tell them. You know the old saying that you are the only Bible that some people will ever read? That's true enough. Sure enough, it's probably truer now than when that statement got started back some decades ago. And so whether they read the Bible of your life or they ask you point blank about your faith, either question ought to be running right parallel to each other so that you can say, do you have works? Yep. Because I got faith. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Help me, dear Lord, and help us to, Lord, just live our lives cleanly, clean and pure and righteous before you. And Lord, help us to get busy. Lord, you know we need to get busy. We got, some of us have adult children to pray into the fold. Some of us have grandchildren that we need to labor in prayer over and be there to instruct. Some of us have some people we need to get in church for Easter Sunday. And some of us, all of us, need to live a holy life in front of a world that's watching. And let us not be challenged by people looking at our works. They just ought to be an outpouring of our, just an outcome of our faith. We pray you bless us in Jesus' name. If you're able to, would you stand together as they play through the instrumentalist? And if God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come tonight. Maybe there's something heavy on your heart, and maybe you've been one of those people that say, I don't want people watching me. Well, join the Christian club. People are watching us. Let's not worry about that. Let's just have that strong faith that it just naturally evolves into works that are noticed by people. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never really had that differentiation made in your mind until this evening. And you thought you did work your way to heaven. You thought you did do enough good works to get there. But now it seems like it came a little clear, like a light bulb went off in your mind. Wait a minute. If I can't get to heaven by works, I'm in trouble. Maybe you've thought that God was just going to have a big scale and good was going to be weighed against bad, and if bad outweighed good, and you'd be in trouble. If bad, good outweighed bad, you'd go to heaven. My friend, it'll never get you there that way. Only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, not sure you're saved, as they play this verse, would you step out from your seat and come? Let me or somebody take a Bible and show you how you'd be sure you're saved. Thank you so much. You can look this way, and we're going to cut the live stream off, and if you're able to stay, we're going to watch.